Wish we could turn back time to the good old days when the mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. Wish we could turn back time to the good old days when the mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. Pretend, give each other different names. We would build a rocket ship and then we'd fly it far away. Used to dream of outer space, but now they're laughing at the face, saying, wake up, you need to make money. Yeah. We used to play pretend, give each other different names. We would build a rocket ship and then we'd fly it far away. Used to dream of outer space, but now they're laughing at the face, saying, wake up, you need to make money.
Yeah. Let me tell y'all how cool I'm not, alright? My gauges or my earrings were actually my oldest daughter's Lego tires, Elmer's glued to my ear, all right? Nothing cool about that. Well, y'all, we live in a world of stress, don't we? I mean, think about it. We have minds that are just busier than a preschool classroom, right? We carry loads that are heavier than a herds of elephants, especially the loads that our kids carry. We live overscheduled and overwhelmed. Anxiety is an epidemic. Worry is our norm. We live in a stressed out world. Now, I try to preach with a high level of authenticity and just be honest. And I really like to teach and to share from the example of my weaknesses, but also my strengths. And so this morning, I'll be honest with you. I'm typically known for being pretty chill, right? Like my stress level is really pretty low. Anxiety is pretty foreign to me. Worry is not something that I often get bogged down with. I mean, you can ask my wife. You can ask our staff team here at Brazos Point. You can ask friends that I've traveled on international mission trips with. Like, I say, hey, if you see me get concerned, it's probably time to duck and cover because the stuff is about to hit the fan, right? Because I run pretty chill. My stress setting is low, but that doesn't mean that I'm immune from understanding what it is to live stressed out, right? I can relate. You know what actually really stresses me out a ton? Cooking breakfast. This is like a Saturday morning tradition at the Dane house. I'm flipping pancakes, I'm making waffles, I'm making sure that every single one of them have exactly 7 chocolate chips because I can be a little bit obsessive too, right? I've got the bacon, I've got the sausage, I'm moving all of those things over all at the same time while I'm trying to scramble eggs. I'm getting the eggs in the pan and then I want to add the cheese at just the right moment so that it's just the right amount of melted. And I'm trying to do every single one of these things at the same time so that they're all served hot, fresh, and ready together. It's exhausting. And maybe this morning you feel like your entire life is a making breakfast moment. You feel like you're both a sword juggler and a plate spinner all at the same time. That sounds dangerous. And living stressed out is dangerous for us. And when we have a message series that deals with this subject matter, man, you feel it. And you're ready for change. Well, this morning I want to show you what change looks like. I want to show you a passage from the Bible in Luke chapter 10. And I think that this passage from the Bible better describes this internal turmoil that we feel over stress than you could imagine that a 2,000-year-old story could possibly do. And more than anything, what I want this morning is for Jesus to speak into our stressed out lives. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 10. We're going to be in verse 38, chapter 10, verse 38. Luke is in the New Testament portion of your Bible. The New Testament begins Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Those 4 books are called the Gospels. That word gospel means good news because they share the good news of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. They're biographies of Jesus. So turn with me to that one of Luke. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we'd love to give you a free copy out of our Welcome Center at both campuses. We give these away because we want folks to be able to turn in those as we work through these together and to use them at home too. So in Luke 10:38, what you have here is this brief story where Luke is giving us a tale of two sisters, beginning with verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said.
But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, at first look, we find ourselves cheering for Martha in this story, right? She's like us. She's a doer. She's a goal crusher. She's a list maker. I can see it now. Martha's the kind of person that leverages her iPhone to its full potential. All day long, she's using reminders and to-do lists and timers and alarms. She is a perfectionist, probably. She's high capacity. She's large and in charge, the queen of the house. In this story, we find Martha busy serving. And we find her sister Mary basically unbusy sitting. And so we cheer for Martha. And I want to ask you this morning, who do you relate to more in this story, Martha or Mary? Like, if you identify yourself in this story, are you more of a Mary? Are you more of a Martha? That may be a good question for you to discuss this week in your small groups. Just which one do you identify with? Before you cheer too loud for Martha, I want you to watch how the rest of this story unfolds. What we want to do here is look a little bit deeper into the way that Luke described these two sisters here in chapter 10. On the one hand, you have the high-octane, high-output Martha, and he described her with one word, distracted. And then on the other hand, you have Mary, quite contrary, and Mary was described as sitting at the Lord's feet, listening. And in Jesus' day, this idea of sitting at someone's feet could be a literal language that was used to describe someone's position or posture, but it was also a figure of speech that could be used to describe this meaning of being under someone's authority. To sit at someone's feet meant that you were sitting under the authority of that teacher, of that master, of that leader. It described the proper place of a true disciple. A disciple sat at the feet of the master. So to have Mary described by this of being someone that was sitting at the feet of Jesus, this is actually countercultural because it would have been unheard of for a woman to take this position, to take this place of being at the feet of the teacher. That would typically be the place of a man. But what we see here with this description of Mary is this is something that Jesus welcomed because Jesus was countercultural. Jesus was speaking into the first century world that women had value. And he was saying, men, women, I don't care who you are, you can be my disciple. And I love that. I don't want us to miss that detail. But what you have is Mary placing herself in this position of a disciple, a true disciple, under Jesus' authority. And Martha's over in the kitchen. And she looks into the den and she sees this scene unfolding where her sister is in that spot. Right? And from the hot kitchen, she feels something go off inside of her gut. And she thinks, nah, we ain't got time for that. Right? And she feels this sense of irritation and frustration welling up in her to the point that she decides to take action. And what she's going to do is she's going to bring her complaints and she's going to bring her comparisons to Jesus himself. This scene actually cracks me up. Because it reminds me so much of my childhood, right? I can see childhood Randy in this, and I can see what my children do now in this. Because essentially what Martha does is she looks at Jesus, the Messiah, the creator of the world, and she treats him like she would her mama, right? She comes in, and she's ready to complain, and she's ready to drag him right into their sibling rivalry, and she is ready to whine. That is basically what she's doing. She whines to Jesus. Jesus, I'm doing all the work, and she's doing nothing. Could you tell her to help me? Now, can't you see yourself doing that to your mom? I can see it. I can see me saying to my mom, I'm doing it all. Can't you get on to my sister? I can see my daughters doing that now. These are my behaviors. These are my actions, comparing themselves to their sisters. Listen, I want you to see if you can see yourself doing this to God. Because we do it all the time. We compare ourselves to other people. We say, but God, I'm doing this and they're doing that. But God, I'm serving you this way and they're not doing anything. But God, I'm behaving this way and they're sinful in that way, right? And even if you're not doing it to God, you can still recognize that we still spend so much of our time comparing ourselves to other people. And what I want you to see in this is that comparing yourself to others will wear you out. It will wear you out to continually compare yourself to other people. And it will ultimately damage your relationships. See, comparison actually leads to stress. Comparison fuels the stress in our life, and I'm convinced it actually is what initiates so much of the stress as we try to keep up, and we try to compare, and we try to judge ourselves against other people. And when we're overwhelmed, when we're feeling like life is just unfair, it's so easy for us to go there, isn't it? Into the comparison trap. It's so easy for us to have this attitude of comparison, and the reality is, this isn't going to help you with your problems. It's unproductive. And in Martha, we can see clearly the danger of comparison as she leverages her complaints to Jesus. But it's not just that. I also want us to pay especially close attention to something particular that Martha said as she gave Jesus her complaint. It was in verse 40. She said, "Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that Mary's in there taking the time to smell the roses that I planted, cut, picked, and arranged? Lord, don't you care that I'm in here performing while she's sitting idly by? Don't you care about all the things that I'm doing? Don't you care about the things that I'm doing for you? Lord, don't you care that I feel overwhelmed, that I feel crushed by the stress, that I feel overwhelmed by the responsibilities, that I think I'm drowning and sinking in the tyranny of urgent that describes my life? Lord, don't you care about my worries and my anxieties and my problems? Lord, don't you care?" And you know what? I think Martha's just asking an honest question that if we're honest, that we ask sometimes too. God, don't you care? God, don't you care about what I'm going through? Don't you care about this load that I feel like I'm carrying? Don't you care about this sense of weight and this pressure that's on my chest? And you know what? The answer is clear. Yes, Jesus does care. I want you to see how much he cares in his response in verse 41. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." You see, in this moment, Martha very much expected Jesus to take her side and to call Mary out. And that is not what he did. But he also doesn't dismiss her complaint. Instead, what he does is he speaks into them. And as he speaks into them, he gives her his perspective, and his perspective changes everything. And that's what you and I need this morning. We need Jesus to speak into our stressed out lives and to give us his good perspective. This past week, as I was reading through this narrative in preparation for today, I wanted to know what Jesus' tone was like. I was curious how he responded to Martha. Was he calm? Was he a little bit harsh? Was he snarky? Did he treat her the way that I treat some of my daughters when I'm trying to give them an attitude adjustment, you know? And so as I was doing my study this week, I found some clues to this, that in verse 41, when he says her name two times, the significance of him saying Martha, Martha, twice, helps us to see this literary and cultural demonstration of emotion-filled language. Basically, this is Jesus communicated in genuine love to Martha. So what we know is that Jesus responded gently to Martha. In this moment, Jesus is like a good doctor. He sits down beside her and he's a good doctor with good bedside manner. And he helps diagnose the problem in her life. And then he leads her to understanding what is the cure to her problems and her stress. And Jesus describes Martha, and he describes her with these words. He says, "You are worried and upset about many things." Could Jesus describe you that way today? Right here where you sit, could Jesus describe you as worried and upset about many things? Could he describe you that way most days? Could he describe you that way every day? Well, he continued his description. "You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed." What he does in that moment is he takes the many things that Martha saw as of absolute importance, of high priority, of essential significance, and he describes all of those things as being, instead of non-negotiables, lesser things. He prioritizes all of her non-negotiables and helps her to see that they're each and every one of them lesser things. And my guess is that those words of Jesus probably stopped Martha the Great right there in her self-righteous tracks and caused her to pause and to think and to step back. I know that those words from Jesus would do that to me. Because in one sentence, what Jesus essentially does is he diagnoses the problem that has plagued humankind from the very beginning. It is the curse of anxiety. It is the ongoing burden of worry and fear. It's the problem of performance in our lives because we were created simply to enjoy God and worship him forever. That's the reason that we were made for, to enjoy God and to worship him forever. And yet stress and busyness and comparison and distraction, and yes, even the non-negotiables of the things that we do for God, those things can come in and rob our lives of the attention that's supposed to be put on worship, on living for God at the feet of Jesus. And the reality is, I want you to think about this story. Martha wasn't doing bad things. Martha was doing good things. She was taking care of Jesus and his other disciples. It was just that Mary had simply discovered the better thing. When you look at the tale of two sisters in Luke 10, I want you to understand that it's more about the hearts and what's going on in the inside of these sisters than it is their actions. It's about their heart, and it's about our heart today, your heart and my heart. So I want you to think about the things that cause you to be overwhelmed and the things that cause you to be stressed. What were you overloaded with this past week? All of these things that feel like a ton of bricks on our lives and on our shoulders, it might be that those things are not bad things, but are they the best thing? And are they even necessary? Do they even matter as much as we think they matter? So you want us to look at Mary's example. I want us to look at the response that Jesus gave to Martha. And let's do this. Let's avoid these distractions in our life. Write that in your notes. Avoid distractions, because the reality is there are so many different things that try to pull our attention away from worship. Avoid those distractions and ask yourself, are my non-negotiables actually lesser things? The things that I identify as being essential, as being priority, as being so important, when you stop and weigh them on the scales and think, do they really matter? Are they actually just lesser things in comparison to worshiping Jesus with my life? It's a really important question for us to ask because it helps us to evaluate our priorities. It becomes a filter that we put in our mind that causes us at times to pause and to figure out what matters most. And as we do, Jesus begins to give us his perspective. And as he gives us his perspective, what happens is our trivial worries and anxieties tend to fade away in the process. It's actually a question that I've had to ask myself several times over the last couple of weeks. As we've been working through the launch of the Mid-County campus, we had 2 weeks of soft launch services, and then last week when we had our Easter service, there's been so many things associated with all of that launch. And I found myself 2 times in worship services every Sunday morning over the last 3 weeks having to stop and ask this question because my mind has been so filled with the suggestions and the systems, the logistics, the concerns, the questions, other people's ideas, and all of those things to the point that I've had to remember that I'm not just creating worship services to help engage new people in worship. I'm also a worshiper myself, and those are my moments too to stop and just sit at the feet of Jesus. Time after time over the last 3 weeks, I've had to put those important but lesser things to the side and choose in worship to put my focus on Jesus. Because you see that in all the work that I'm doing for Jesus, I don't want to miss Jesus in the process. And I don't want you to miss Jesus either. I don't want you to miss Jesus in the day in and day out of your life. And that is what Mary knew in the den that Martha was missing in the kitchen. That's what Mary knew as she was sitting at Jesus' feet while Martha was in there by herself. And that is what Jesus helped Martha gently to figure out. You see, we worry and we stress over so many things in life. And what Luke 10 is telling us is all we need is one thing. One thing. Jesus basically, gently and lovingly looks her in the eyes and says, all you need is me. And that's what Jesus is saying to me and to you today as well. All you need is me. Martha, stop trying to prove yourself. Martha, stop trying to earn my approval. Martha, stop being distracted by all of these lesser things and realize that what matters most is right here in front of you. Jesus claims, I am what you need. Jesus is what we need. And I want you to think about that. Is this one thing that you need, Jesus Christ, is this ultimately what you want to define your entire life? All the details and the spheres of your life, do you want them to be defined by Jesus? Do you want it to be defined by this one thing? Do you want Jesus to define your relationships, your marriage? Do you want Jesus to define your work, the way that you do your work, how you work, what you do? Do you want Jesus to define your career, your work over a lifetime? Do you want Jesus to define your schedule and your priorities, day in and day out, week by month, by year? Do you want Jesus to define what you will give to your kids, what you will give to your grandkids? It's this idea of Jesus above all else, that Jesus becomes the definition, right? Of who we are and what we do. He is the one thing that matters most. Being with Jesus is what Mary chose in those moments. And Jesus told Martha that Mary chose better. And that she would be honored throughout history for her choice. And here we are, 2,000 plus years later, talking about her. So let's learn from Mary's example and let's choose better. When it comes to all the things that are weighing you down and the things that you're overloaded with, the things that you've chosen, the distractions that you've allowed, the things that are weighing on you like a ton of bricks, let's choose better. Let's choose better by asking ourselves, am I actually sitting at the feet of Jesus? Am I sitting at Jesus' feet? This understanding that to sit at someone's feet means that you put yourself under their authority, right? To put yourself under the authority of Jesus means that you recognize and understand this Christian biblical worldview, right? This perspective of understanding that God is good and God is loving and He is sovereign and in control above all things. And when you begin to have that worldview or that set of lenses for which you see the world and understand life by, that you are under the authority of a good and loving God who is in control of all things, that's what it is to sit at Jesus' feet. Then you see that it is so much harder for us to be overwhelmed and stressed out when we live at the feet of Christ. When we spend our time with Him, our priorities tend to shake out. Our storms tend to calm. Our loads get lighter. Our burdens become less burdensome. Our hearts find the peace and the healing that they need. The reality is if the diagnosis is too much stress, then the cure is a whole lot of Jesus. A whole lot of Jesus. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 11, come to me. I want you to hear this with the love and gentleness that God intended it. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, doesn't that sound like exactly what your heavy heart needs? Doesn't that sound like exactly what your stressed out mind is longing for? 2 weeks from now, my wife Ashley and I will be on the beach celebrating our 15th year of marriage. We'll be toes in the water, high knees in the sand, not a care in the world. Et cetera, right? And y'all, I'll be honest, this is good timing for us because we're coming off of a very busy season. With the launch of Mid-County, it has been a very, very busy season at the Dane House. And it's not just been that we've felt the pressure of all the things that it takes to launch the campus. We've also felt the pressure of spiritual attack. Just because we're up to something that's good and we're up to something that's building the kingdom of God, we've had spiritual attack that we felt like has been getting us in our home. So this trip comes at a really good time. And I bet you feel that way too, right? Sometimes you just need a getaway. You say, man, I just need a vacation. I just need an escape from all of this. Well, my family's very fortunate. Every summer we have an escape that we do together, all five of us. We go to Pine Cove Camp in Tyler to what's called Family Camp. And family camp is basically church camp for the whole family. So the five of us, we're in a cabin for a week, Sunday to Saturday. We have activities that we do together. It has been an awesome escape for our family where we unplug, we disconnect, and we're just together for an entire week. And it's every August. It's really been a very good thing for us. But we've done it several years now, and so I've kind of been evaluating, is that the best use of our time and money? Could we do something different? And a couple weeks ago, I was driving home from church with just my 10-year-old. And so I thought it was a good opportunity to bring her into the evaluation. So I asked her, hey, do you think we should consider doing something different this summer instead of Pine Cove this next year? Should we do something different instead of family camp? Maybe go to Washington, D.C. or New York City, or maybe go skiing or something like that. And very, very simply, my 10-year-old said to me, no, Dad, no. Well, why not? And this is what she said. She said, Dad, all those other things would be fun, but when we go to camp, I feel changed. Y'all, my 10-year-old gets it. She understands that it's not an escape that we need, but that it's escaping to Jesus. Because it may do our hearts a little bit of good to go to the beach for a week and unplug. But what's going to change our lives and do us eternal good is to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so the vacation in a couple weeks to celebrate our anniversary, that's going to be a good thing. But how much better will it be if we leverage our time to connect with Christ as a couple during that week? If we use that in time intentionally to just seek out opportunities to spend time with God as husband and wife. That's what we need. I want you to think about this. Is your stress-filled life what is actually keeping you from sitting at the feet of Jesus? Is your overscheduled, overwhelmed life what's keeping you from sitting at Jesus' feet? And as we talk about this, it may feel like nurturing your spiritual life just seems to be one more thing on the to-do list, one more task, one more duty, one more responsibility, and a life that feels like it's just spilling over. But hear me out. That is choosing better. And when you choose better, when you choose Jesus, that will fuel your life and make sense of life. If you're so stressed that you can't even make sense of life, you need Jesus to help you make sense of it by giving you his perspective. This reminds me of our fourth guide mark in guide marks, our personal growth guide for discipleship. The fourth one is the D, depending on God in everything. It says personal growth requires worship, a total surrender to God where you put yourself under the authority of Jesus at his feet. And when you surrender your own ideas and plans and comforts, your schedule, your life to Jesus, you'll boldly trust him with every aspect of your life. Trust a God who is good and loving and sovereign over all things. See, the reality is there is absolutely no substitute for worship. There is no substitute for prayer. There is no substitute for time with God in his word, where you look for Jesus and listen to his words in the Bible, where you listen to his words like we are this morning from Luke 10, or his words in Matthew 11, or the things that God is speaking to us from cover to cover. The reality is, y'all, we live in a Martha world of distractions, where everything is trying to pull us away from having a Mary heart of devotion. Let's not get in the trap. Let's not be too busy to sit at Jesus' feet. And this morning as we wrap up, I just want to ask you an honest question, and I want you to answer honestly to God. How much of Jesus do you want? You. How much of Jesus do you want? There's an author named Wilbur Ries. And he wrote a book called $3 Worth of God. I want you to hear his words from a small excerpt of the book. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or to pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not the pain of rebirth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy about $3 worth of God, please. How much of Jesus do you have? Here's your answer. Exactly how much you want. You have exactly what you want. So what is stopping you from wanting more? What is keeping you from pressing in? What is keeping you from that kind of devotion? What is keeping you from sitting at and under the Lord's authority at his feet? What is keeping you from wanting more? Is it your stress? Is it your schedule? Is it your own personal desire for comfort? Is it a fear that if you were to do that, that life would change? I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is what is keeping you from the one thing in all of creation that will give your soul the rest that it is crying out for. It is keeping you from Jesus. Let's pray. This morning, as you bow your heads in prayer, as you reflect through what God has spoken to you, I want you to see this morning that the story of Mary and Martha, it's really the gospel in a nutshell. We wear ourselves out doing and doing and doing and doing and doing, trying to perform and perform and perform, trying to earn and earn and earn, trying to become accepted, trying to become accepted, trying to become accepted. When all the while, Jesus is saying to you, my gospel is not about you doing, it's about the fact that it is done. That is what we celebrated last week on Easter. It is finished, and he has done for you what you never could do for yourself. So stop trying to earn. Stop trying to perform. Stop trying to clean yourself up and recognize that Jesus is here and he is ready. He is ready to give you his righteousness and to say, you are clean. You are made new. You don't have to do this. I've done it for you. And maybe this morning you recognize that you want Jesus. And even more important, you understand that he wants you too. If you've never stepped over that line of faith, surrendering your life to Jesus, placing yourself under his authority, you can do that this morning in faith. Just say a simple prayer from your heart to God. Just simply pray, Jesus, I want to sit at your feet. I want to be your disciple. Jesus, I lay everything down that is keeping me from you. I lay everything down, including my sin and my selfishness. Jesus, please forgive me. I accept your grace. Please give me purpose and give me peace. Jesus, this morning I pray for all of us. I pray that you would transform us, that we would settle for nothing less than the transformation that is possible by your Holy Spirit. Jesus, I pray that you would transform us to the point that we look different, that we would look like foreigners in this world, that we would not live the way that the world lives, but we would be characterized by your peace and your presence, by your values, and by lives that are focused on worship and bringing others alongside us in worship. And Jesus, I pray that you would deliver us, that you would be our deliverer, our rescuer, that you would rescue us from our stress, from our anxieties, from our worries, from our fears. God, take those from us and relieve our burden. Father, for the people in this room that feel crippled by those things, I pray that you would deliver them today from the things that they need to let go of and just simply trust you and declare you are God and you are in control and you are good. God, give us trust and give us faith. We want more of you, Lord Jesus, because Jesus, we love you. You are the one that our hearts adore. And you are worthy. And so we pray this with faith in the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.